morning. Hope all of you are doing well. Colin's a little worse, but hope all of you are doing well. I wanted to jump right into the passage today. We're looking at Matthew 6, and if you remember, what we've been talking about the last few weeks, we've been talking about essentially the inner life of Christ. I'll have to admit to you that I think when I was thinking about this series, looking at the gospel and looking at Jesus' life and then trying to look at some of the inner kind of inner life, primarily I was thinking about prayer. There are a couple other things that are there, but I was primarily thinking about prayer. And so I did want to make sure that we got to prayer a couple times during the series. And in a lot of ways, that fits what we wanted to emphasize over this Lent season is we want to encourage all of you, all of us, to pray together during this season. That, you know, Lent is typically a time of reflection. It's a time of spiritual journey. It's a time of prayer, fasting, if that's something that you want to participate in too. And so we thought it would be a really good fit to be able to preach on prayer and also encourage you to be praying and for us to be really kind of looking to deepen our spiritual lives, our time with God. What's interesting is, as I've been looking through it, like, as you look through the Gospels, it doesn't, like, stand out. It doesn't say, you know, in all these different places, hey, Jesus was all praying and Jesus did this. But when you actually look carefully, there's these very subtle indications about how much Jesus prayed. You know, like there's these different things that happen when we realize he'd been praying through it. For instance, we see Jesus in prayer when it comes to his temptation in the desert. we get a quick little line of Jesus praying
right as he gets ready to choose his disciples. So we see how prayer is important in terms of decisions and decision-making. We also see Jesus go off at times to pray. There's these little instances where even though he has the opportunity to teach or to preach or to help people, he finds it more important to go off and pray. We see it at the Mount of Transfiguration where he goes up on the mountain, he has this vision, and we see him in prayer there. And obviously, we see him in Gethsemane, the night before, right before Jesus goes to the cross. We see him in prayer, and then we get to the cross, and on the cross, we see Jesus praying. Prayer is one of those things that it doesn't stand out in huge ways. It's not like there's chapter headings that said Jesus prays, right? It's very subtle, but when you actually kind of look at it, you begin to realize how important, how central prayer was to Jesus. How it was essentially this major tenet of every part of his spiritual life, and you know, for a lot of us, we're not like that. I think for a lot of people, you know, we tend to pray when things go wrong. You know, that's when we really start to pray. We tend to pray when we're in need, or we tend to pray when there's something we really really want, and in a lot of ways, it isn't a tent pole. It isn't a tenant. It isn't central in our spiritual lives. It's just kind of this thing that we run to every once in a while. I think 2 weeks ago I talked about how some of our prayers are kind of those emergency flares, right? In boat, you have those flares and you shoot it up in the air, and the hope is that someone sees it and they come and rescue you. And sometimes that's what our prayer life is like. It's when we're in trouble and we shoot up these emergency flares. But in Jesus' case, what we see is we see this prayer life that is rock solid and at the foundation of everything in his spiritual life. Whereas for most of us, it's financial struggles, it's family issues, it's conflicts, it's health. Like, those are the things that tend to be the times where we pray the most. But again, you know, prayer is supposed to be different, right? It's supposed to be deeper. It's supposed to be more important. And so that's really what I wanted to look at today. You know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually takes the time to teach his followers how to pray. And what's interesting is this is probably the best known prayer there is, you know, which is the Lord's Prayer. My guess is some of you have it memorized. Even if you don't have it memorized, if we started reciting it together, you could stand up, you could open your mouth, and you could kind of like mouth the words to yourself. I mean, that's how ubiquitous it is. That's how it's everywhere. But Jesus is the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching his followers, not just his disciples, but his followers, how to pray. And in that sense, I've preached through this before. You know, I've looked through the elements with you guys before. But what I want to do today is I kind of want to zoom out a little bit, and I want to look at this prayer through a little bit different lens. I want to ask the question, you know, how can the Lord's Prayer help us to pray? And so as we go through it, I think there's three things we see. I think the first thing we see is the Lord's Prayer first restructures our words. Second, the Lord's Prayer reshapes our thinking. And then the third thing it does is the Lord's Prayer reorders our loves. And I'll explain what each of those means, but restructures our words, it reshapes our thinking, and it reorders our loves. But first, what the Lord's Prayer does is it restructures our words. Again, here's Jesus kind of teaching his followers to pray, and this is happening essentially in the middle of this massive sermon. Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 is essentially what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, it's this massive teaching section where Jesus is teaching a crowd of people. Kind of in the middle of this, he begins to talk about prayer, and that's where he gives this prayer, Lord's Prayer. And essentially, what the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer is essentially a template, right? It's a pattern of prayer. In some circles, there's some Christians who don't see it as a template. They view it as a repetitive prayer. And so for some Christians, they use it in a repetitive sense. I went to school in a Catholic, I went to high school at a Catholic school, and that's one of the ways we would pray the Lord's Prayer is it was repetitive. You know, you just kind of repeated it again and again and again and again. And that's kind of the way the rosary worked. There are a couple of prayers and that you would just kind of recite those. But when you look at what Jesus does, he doesn't give it to us as a prayer to repeat. It's not a repetitive prayer. He actually gives it to us as a pattern prayer. Right? If you notice, like in verse 5, before he gets into the prayer, he says, here's the problem is there's people who are out there and they get in public and they stand up on these things and they pray these flowery prayers, but their words don't mean anything. Right? Their words don't mean, they say these beautiful, ornate things, but their words don't mean anything. Don't pray like them. Right? So immediately we see that Jesus isn't giving us a repetitive prayer because that's empty words. That's just simply going through the motions. It's repeating this exact prayer again and again and again. We see that he doesn't want that. In addition, when you get to verse 9, he doesn't say pray this, he says pray like this. Right? And he then kind of lays out this prayer. And so what we have in the Lord's Prayer is we have this patterned prayer. And essentially, this patterned prayer is meant to help us understand the structure and the language of prayer, right? How to pray. And that's really helpful. There's a lot of people who say prayer is natural, and prayer is natural. There's things about prayer that are easy and natural. You just say God and you're praying. But there are also, you guys know, there are things, even though it's natural, it's also not easy. There are things about prayer that make it hard. Right? I know I've done a lot of weddings over the years, and I remember a few times during every wedding I do this, I go to the couple, and as we're working through the service, I'll say, oh, you know, if you can pick a family member or friend to say a prayer for you here, that would be great. Every once in a while, like I remember early on this would happen where a couple picked a family member to pray one of the prayers in the service. And the family member came up and said, what should I pray? You know, they said, what should I say here? Like, how long should it be? And what should I say? Is it? And I had to kind of like walk them through it. I said, first, calm down. Don't worry. Here's some things you can say and, you know, pray that and then just be done, you know? But even though prayer is natural, it's not, right? Even though prayer is like easy, it's hard. You know, there's some things that are hard about prayer. You could say, well, it's just like having a conversation. It is, but it isn't. Right? There's something really hard about prayer too. And a lot of times the things that we struggle with is we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. We don't know how to structure our thoughts. We don't know what's okay and what's not okay to say. We don't know, you know, if we're missing things, if we're if we're doing too much. And essentially what Jesus gives us is this pattern prayer, this template, right? And the template shows us what prayer should look like. And that for people who don't know how that works, that's incredibly helpful. I mean, that's how we learn, right? When you're teaching your kids, that's how they learn, right? They learn through instruction. They learn through example. They learn through discipline. They learn through all these different things. But example is one of the things we give them. We give them examples. And so what Jesus is doing is he's giving us an example. He's giving us a template, right? He's showing us what prayer looks like. Now, the Lord's Prayer gives us a great structure to learn from. I would encourage you, if you struggle with prayer, this is something you should look at. You should kind of memorize the Lord's Prayer. You should use it. But when you look at it, it gives us this great structure. In verse 9, we see that prayer should start with adoration. That's a great place to start. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring up verse 9 kind of again through the other points. So just know that I think it's really, really important, far more important than you realize, but it starts with adoration. And if you notice, that's actually one of the things we tend to not do, right? Usually when we pray, we jump into the stuff. We say, God, here's the stuff that's going wrong. Here's what's happening in my life. Here's the stuff I want you to fix. Here's the stuff I want. And then we kind of finish. But in a lot of ways, immediately from the Lord's Prayer, we see that the prayer starts differently than we think, right? That it's important, like adoration is important. It's important to see that the prayer starts that way. Again, there's more things I'm going to say about verse 9, but you go into verse 10, and in verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you notice, again, more structure. We start with adoration, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then we move to his kingdom. We acknowledge God's kingdom. We acknowledge God's work. We acknowledge God's will. We acknowledge God's ways. And in a lot of ways, that reminds us that God isn't a genie. He's a king. God isn't, fairy godmother. He's a ruler. And that's, I think that's very important. Then when you continue to go and you look at the structure, you look at the words, verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we say, aha, this is the part I know well, right? I can ask for things. I can bring up to God the things that are important, the things that I need, the things that are going on, and I can kind of put those in front of him, right? And the Lord's Prayer says, absolutely. Like, God wants to hear from you. God needs to hear from you. God desires to hear you ask for the things that you need, right? He's there waiting. And then you get into 12 and 13, "Forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation." And we see the confession and protection are a part of our prayers, right? That there is the reality of the fact that we are people who are constantly spiritually struggling. And so if you see, like, the Lord's Prayer gives us this working model, right, to learn how to pray. If you're starting to learn how to pray, it's incredibly helpful. If you are trying to deepen your prayer life, it's incredibly helpful. And so what I encourage you to do is, if you want to, especially during this Lent season, if you want to start praying, or if you want to pray more, or if you want to pray better, like I've been doing the other sermons, let me give you a couple suggestions from the Lord's Prayer. The first one is this, and I think this is, to me, this is where you can start. If you're not used to this, this is where you can start. If you want to learn how to pray, one of the things you can do is you can begin with the Lord's Prayer. And essentially, you can print the Lord's Prayer out or you can memorize it. And essentially, a good way to start to learn how to pray is you recite a line in your head or you recite it out loud, and then you speak your version. You pray your version. For instance, you say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So you recite that. And then you go into prayer, you say, "Lord, you are wonderful and you are great and you're glorious, and I want to honor you." And then you read the second line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I want to do your work. I want to understand what you're doing in my life, and I want to align my life to that." Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, here are the things that I need. And so that's an easy way to start learning how to pray. You take the Lord's Prayer, you recite each line, and you essentially put your stuff into that prayer. And I think that's a great, great place to start. If you're uncomfortable with prayer, if you want to learn how to pray, that's a great way to get your feet in, to start kind of wading into prayer and to start putting structure into your prayer rather than just, shooting up the emergency flares. Right? There's another thing you can do if you've already started to pray and you have a little bit of this. This is kind of the next step you can take. But the next step you can take is like this. It's kind of like this. What you do is you take each line, but instead of just reciting it and then putting your own stuff in, you take each line and you meditate on each line before you pray. So for instance, you start with the first line, you say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And what you do is instead of just launching in and saying, "God, I want to honor you," what you do is you start meditating on it. You say, "Lord, am I honoring you in my life? Where am I honoring you? Why am I not honoring you? What would happen if I really did honor you?" And you think about that for a while, and then you begin to pray that back to God. And sometimes that looks like confession, "Lord, I don't honor you as I should. But Lord, show me your greatness. Help me understand your love for me. And when I see that, help me to glorify you as you deserve." Right? And you see, there's more complexity there. Right? Then you go to the next line and you say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you start thinking about that. And as you think about that, you start asking yourself questions. You meditate and you say, "Am I prioritizing God's kingdom? Am I living for his kingdom?" And then you start asking, "If I'm not, why am I not? What am I living for? What am I working towards? What's important to me? What's not important to me?" And as you meditate, then you begin to pray from there. Right? When you get to the third line, you do the same thing. You meditate on it. If you notice, you begin to learn like a depth and a richness to prayer that simply just kind of getting on your knees and talking doesn't have. So the Lord's Prayer gives us that. You can, like I said, one of the first things you can do is you can start and just recite lines and fill them in with your information. Second thing you can do is you can do an intermediate version where you take each line, you meditate on it, then you kind of begin to pray. The third, the expert one, is you start coming to Thursday prayer meetings online with us. So that's just kind of the push for Thursday prayer meeting. But those are the ways you can use the Lord's Prayer. Use it to fill in your information, fill in your thoughts, or go deeper, like meditate on it and let that move you into prayer. But essentially, the Lord's Prayer gives us structure. It gives us words, right? It gives us like a template for us to use. And so, use it that way. I put the template in front and begin to learn how to pray. Now, the second thing the Lord's Prayer does is it doesn't just give us words. It doesn't just restructure our words. It also reshapes our thinking. And what I mean by that is this. Like I said, a lot of times when we pray because we want something. We pray because we need something. We pray because we want God to do something. We want God to be a genie or a fairy godmother, that if God can just appear, then he'll hear me and then I'll get the thing that I really want, right? He'll wave his wand and then poof, the magical thing that I want will happen. Here's the problem. The problem is that prayer isn't designed to fix things. I know that that's usually how we use it. That's what we want. And I'm not saying that God doesn't fix things when we pray. But prayer isn't meant to be, it isn't primarily meant to fix things. Prayer is primarily meant to bring us into fellowship with God, to reconnect us to God. Right? It's meant to be personal, it's meant to be relational. And when we come into the presence of God, it actually changes the way we view ourselves, the way we view our lives. It changes the way we think, changes our perspective. And in a lot of ways, that's what the Lord's Prayer is trying to do. That's what prayer is meant to do in your life, is it's meant to connect you in fellowship to God. And when you do, it's meant to change everything. It's meant to change the way you view things. And so when you look at the Lord's Prayer through that, you begin to see how the Lord's Prayer changes the way that we think. It changes the way we actually pray too, right? All of it starts with adoration, right? From the very beginning, it's "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Right? So immediately, if you pray this prayer, immediately the first thing that strikes you is, "I'm here for a relationship. Right? I'm here for God. I'm not just here to ask for the thing that I'm here to ask for. I'm not just here to seek the thing that I desire. I'm here for God, right? These are what we have here is the language of love. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think what's interesting is the request doesn't come till the middle of the prayer. And so actually, when you're able to pray the Lord's Prayer in your life, when you begin to say over and over again, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you fill the content in and you say, Lord, you are great and this is why I love you, it actually has this incredible thing. This incredible thing starts happening in your life. When you pray like this, one of the most powerful things that happens, the way your thinking begins to change, is the most basic, the most important truth that the Lord's Prayer reveals is that there is a prayer behind your prayers. There's a prayer behind your prayers. You go to God and you ask for help with this problem. You go to God and you say, I need this solution in my life. You go to God and you say, this is the thing that I desire. And what the Lord's Prayer says is that there's actually a prayer behind those prayers. And when you look carefully, the fact that it starts with God and it says, Our Father in heaven, the Lord's Prayer teaches you that the prayer behind all prayers, the thing that you really need behind all the things that you ask for, is actually God. Right, that though you ask for God to fix this, though you ask for God to change that, though you ask God to step in and make this happen, the Lord's Prayer says the thing that you actually need is you need God. Not better health, not a better relationship over here, not the solution to your conflict here. The Lord's Prayer tells us again and again and again as we pray like this, it tells us that the first and most important thing we need is we need God. Right, the requests don't even come till later on. Right up front, adoration shows us that the thing that we desperately need, the thing that the prayer behind our prayers is that we need God in our lives. And when you get that, when you see that, it changes the way you view your life. Your life isn't simply a load of different problems and angst and bad things that God is meant to come in and fix. You begin to see that your life is a long-standing relationship with God, that as a Christian, your life is wrapped up with Christ on high. And that to live your life properly, to live your life in a way that brings blessing and strength, is to live with Him and not necessarily have to get things from Him. But you see, it begins to reshape the way that you think. When you get to verse 10 and it says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord's Prayer shows us that we should that even though we can pray about our own problems, about our own things we're trying to accomplish, it reminds us that instead of trying to build our own kingdom, we should be striving to build God's. And a lot of times, the things we pray about are things to build our kingdom, our wealth, our fiefdom, our control, our power. And the Lord's Prayer says, there is a kingdom that is much more important. There's a kingdom that is much more valuable. You're worried about this kingdom. You're worried about your kingdom. There's another kingdom. Live for that. Work towards that. When you get to the daily bread, it reminds us that no matter how wealthy or independent we are, or how independent we think we are people who are desperately dependent. That without God, we cannot go a single day. Right? And if you think about that, that might not be physically true, but that's spiritually true. That's spiritually absolutely true. One of the frustrations about being a Christian is you realize, like, it's kind of like climbing a mountain. Like, spiritual growth is kind of like climbing a mountain. It's really hard on the way up, and it's really easy to fall down, right? It's really easy to be climbing up. But when you make a mistake, when something gets messed up, it's really, you go all the way down. The thing that I struggle with is A day without God takes you a lot farther away than a day with God takes you towards. You know, like the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we are people who are dependent, that we need God, that we need God's help, that we need to rely on Him, not every once in a while, but we need to rely on Him every day. And you know, the Lord's Prayer reminds me that even though I don't feel like that, that's the truth. Right? That's the truth. It humbles me. I think the other thing, when you look at verses 12 and 13, forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. The Lord's Prayer reminds me, when I pray like this, it reminds me of my true self, right? That I am a sinner who needs a savior, that I still struggle with sin, that even though I have found forgiveness and grace in Christ, I still struggle with my evil. I still struggle with my weakness. And I think that's a powerful thing. And if you notice, that's part of the power of what the Lord's Prayer can do. That's part of what the power of prayer does, is we turn away from ourselves, we see who God is, and when we see who God is, that rearranges all the things that we think and see about ourselves and about our lives, right? It reshapes, it gives us a different perspective, a different viewpoint. And when you're not praying, everything you see is only through your eyes, only through your perspective. But prayer gives you a different perspective. It changes the way you think. Right? The Lord's Prayer challenges you and hopefully changes, it reshapes the way you think. Third thing that the Lord's Prayer does, and this is a little bit harder, and I hope I can kind of communicate this well. But the third thing that the Lord's Prayer does is it reorders our loves. Prayer has the power to change us, not just the way we think, but it has the power to change us. And I think this is the most valuable part of what prayer can do. I can't, you know, as I said, I can't overemphasize how important verse 9 is. The Lord's Prayer starts and he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The reason why that's so important and the reason why I want to bring it up here again is because if you notice, Jesus kind of addresses prayer. He walks into prayer a very particular way. Right? If you notice, it's relational, it's intimate. He doesn't, you know, he calls God Father. And then he says, "Hallowed be your name." It's the language of adoration. It's adoration towards God. And the idea of hallowed, it isn't, you know, it isn't this sterile thing. He's talking about adoration. You know, the Lord's Prayer casts our relationship with God as one of love, right? The prayer doesn't say, "Oh sovereign King, I humbly come and bow at your feet," right? It doesn't, that's not the way the Lord's Prayer starts. It doesn't start and say, you know, "Sovereign of the universe, I quake and I commit my all in all to you," right? That's not the way the Lord's Prayer starts. The Lord's Prayer doesn't emphasize the power of God, though it could. It emphasizes the love of God. As our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. And if you notice, from the very beginning, what we're told here is that at the very core of what prayer does is it reorders our loves. It reminds us of who we should love. It reminds us how important it is to love God. You know, the Lord's Prayer calls us to reorder all the other loves in our lives around the supreme love, which is love for God. St. Augustine said this. He had this really simple quote. This is probably the shortest quote I'm ever going to quote, but St. Augustine essentially said, "The essence of sin is disordered love." And essentially, what he meant by that is this. He said sin isn't, what he was explaining was that sin isn't about loving evil things, loving bad things. He said what sin is sin is essentially, you can sin loving something really, really good. But essentially, the essence of sin is that your loves are disordered, right? That God is the supreme love, God is the highest love. And the reason why we sin is because some other thing has become more important than God. And sometimes the thing that we love more than God can be a great thing, can be a wonderful thing. But if you disorder your loves, it will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your life. Now, in a very basic way, like for instance, we are people who we are created to love God first. We were created in a way that God is supposed to be our highest, our most important love. But let me kind of show you what it looks like. Let's say that you go into your marriage, you go into your family, and you say, I want to be a good father, right? I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to, take care of my kids well so that, so that we have this great relationship, and I want to be a good father. Well, that's a great aspiration. But what happens if you want to be a good father, but the thing you love in your heart more than being a good father is you seek wealth? Well, if that's what you love more than being a good father, if that's what you love more than spending time with your kids, spending time with your spouse, building relationships with them, you're not going to be a good father. Right? What you're going to end up doing is something comes up at work, you're going to leave. Work requires more hours, you're going to say, fine. Promotion requires certain sacrifices home. Okay, I'll do that. And the reason why is because your loves are out of order. You might aspire to something, but if your loves aren't ordered that way, you're not going to get there. Right? I kind of shared with you last week how one of the things that I wanted to be when I was a kid is I wanted to be a professional baseball player. But I would go to practice and I would kind of goof around. To do other things. If there was extra practice, extra things going on, I say, I want to go play. I want to go do something else. Right? If your loves are in the wrong order, then it messes those things up. You can have the greatest aspiration, but your loves need to be ordered that way, or else you don't ever get there. And essentially, what Augustine is saying is he's saying that the problem that we have isn't that we love evil things. That's not the reason why we do the things that we do. It's not that we take things that are patently sinful and wrong and we say, I want to love that. It says the reason why your life is messed up is because your loves are disordered. You want to follow God, but you don't love God first, and so you don't follow him. Right? Your loves are out of order. There are other things that you love more, and that's why your life is going the way that it's going. But what's the solution to that? Well, you have to reorder those things. You have to reorder the loves in your life. And you know what's incredible is the Lord's Prayer helps us to do that. It reminds us that God's love is supreme. And as we pray like this, we begin to push God's love up the priority list. We make his love more and more important. And all of a sudden, if we pray like this, if we especially the adoration, the thing that we do the very least, that we need to do the very most, as we do that again and again and again, God's love does become first. And that's when our lives begin to change. Now, prayer isn't about listing the things that we struggle with and saying, God, help me change. The way that we change is we see how much we should love God and we begin to love him first. We begin to love him that way. And when we do, the other things begin to fall out. When we do that, then all the challenges, all the other things we were loving, all the other things we were going after begin to fade away. And we find ourselves simply loving God. But the way you get there is you get there through praying like this. Praying the Lord's Prayer, praying like that, where you're reminding yourself again and again. And in your prayers, you are acknowledging Him and you are adoring Him. And as you do that, it changes you. Your loves are being reordered. Now, here's the question. I pray and prayer doesn't change me like that, right? I pray and prayer doesn't change me like that. I think one of the reasons why it doesn't, and I can share this is kind of my experience from time to time too, is part of it is that we're not praying this way. Again, one of the keys that I would encourage for you to think about and put a lot of time into is start with adoration, right? When in your prayer life, start with adoration. I think that's absolutely key. It's absolutely essential. Here's another key. I think the reason why it doesn't change us, I think part of it is we don't do the adoration, and so we're not reordering our loves. The other thing that reorders our love is this, right? The first thing that reorders our love is we realize that prayer begins with adoration. We adore God, and that begins to shift. Here's the other thing that changes our loves, that rearranges and reorders our loves. Second thing is that as we pray, we remember the one who adores us. Right? As we pray like this, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, we remember why we can and why we should adore God. Because Jesus came. And in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, he loved us. We remember the one who prayed this for us. And when we get close to Easter, I think we're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer time in Gethsemane. And you know, when you go there and you look into Gethsemane, you look at the cross, you see that Jesus prayed for you. He didn't say your name, but he was praying for you. And you know, the more you realize that you're not just praying this adoration because it's a part of this prayer, but when you remember the one who adores you, the one who loves you, the one who prayed this prayer for you, then that also reorders your love. That as you pray like this prayer, your loves change. The unimportant stuff falls away, and God becomes your true, your supreme, and your deepest love. And you know, the other way we're going to do it today that's not prayer is we're going to do it through the Lord's Supper. And when we take communion, it's a reminder of how much God loves us. And that isn't just meant to be like an emotional thing that we pull at your heartstrings and say, see, here's how much he loves you. It's meant to reorder your love. It's meant to show you that if he loved you this much, then shouldn't you love him more? Shouldn't he be higher on your list, right? Shouldn't he be your supreme love? So as we get ready to take communion, I just want to encourage you to take a few moments yourself. In reflection and prayer and in preparation to take it. Say, Lord, show me through the bread and through the wine how much you love me and help me to respond to you. Help me to love you back, Lord, because you loved me. And Heavenly Father, it's your love that helps us to reorder our loves. A lot of times there are things that we desire that aren't you. There are things that we love. There are things that we seek. There are things that we look for. There are things that we desire that aren't you. We look for the approval, the attention of people, parents, and people in our lives. We want to make our lives easy and pleasurable, or we want a level of independence. We want to be able to say what we want, to do what we want to do without any restrictions. And Lord, we love sometimes those things more than we love you. And that always throws our lives out of whack. Lord, then it's not a surprise that we aren't following you. Lord, we need to. And we ask you to help us, you know, to reorder our loves so that you are our supreme true love. And do it through the way we pray and do it through today communion, that you remind us of how much you love us. And as we see that, give us the capacity to respond to you in faith. Or to recognize what you've done Say, Lord, because you've done this for me, I want to love you. I need to love you first and foremost. And so, Lord, I pray that even as we take the bread and the wine, I pray that it's transformative in our souls, that it changes us on the spot, that it reminds us, Lord, that we love simply the one who loved us first. We pray this in Jesus' name.